And tonight it's "And God Cares." I'm sure we've all, in different ways, experienced the care of God. I suspect all of us at times would have to say we weren't necessarily aware of it, or we certainly didn't think about it in those particular terms, the care of God. But every one of us, every day, wouldn't be an exaggeration to say every moment, is experiencing the care of God. I'm going to use six, I suppose, attributes of God caring for his people, from the psalm we read at the beginning, Psalm 103, to help us see ways in which God cares for us, to help us to see and to show us the way that God cares. On the screen, God's grace, God's justice, God's word, God's love, God's mercy, God's patience, and then there'll be a brief conclusion where we pull them together. But in all those ways that they remind us and show us that God really does care for us, his children. Firstly, God's grace. The psalmist, just really by way of introduction, he starts with an expression, "Bless the Lord, O singular my soul." The psalmist begins really, I suppose, it's almost as if he's reminding himself, he's trying to stir himself up to worship God. Come on, soul. It's time to wake up. It's time to get going. It's time to praise God. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. That's what you need to do, soul. Praise God. Bless the Lord. And in many ways, the first nine verses, it is very much about me and my soul. It's the psalmist, I suppose, encouraging himself, stirring himself up. From verse 10 through to the end of verse 18, it changes. It's no longer me and my soul. It shifts to the plural. He talks about our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions. So, this personal song of praise, as it begins, moves to a congregational song of praise by the end of this particular psalm, this song. But in verse 3, we're reminded and we see the opposite of praising God. The opposite of praising God is forgetting God. It's forgetting God's benefits. It's forgetting the way God cares, the way God blesses. So to avoid neglecting God's blessings, what the psalmist is doing is, he's just stirring himself up. He's pinching himself, he's prodding himself, he's reminding himself to remember to praise God, to bless God for all the benefits that are his because of God. That's good for us to do. Very easy for us to suddenly think, well, we need to praise God and we bless God for the big benefits. What about those things day in, day out that God provides for us, God blesses us with? We need to praise God, we need to worship God for those things as well. And six things up there for us to remind ourselves. Ways in which God has blessed us, God has shown his care for us. In verses 3 to 5 we read of God's grace. God's grace is one of the ways in which God shows that he cares. If God didn't care, it wouldn't really be grace. But God shows his grace because of his care. God shows his grace. God shows that he cares by giving us gifts that we don't deserve. We may show, those of us that are our parents, we may show that we care by giving something to a child that perhaps they don't deserve at that time, or to a friend. They may not deserve it, but because we care for them, we're still going to give it to them. And that's what it is with God. God shows us he cares by giving us gifts that we don't deserve. We're going to talk about the obvious one, I suppose, forgiveness a little bit later. But notice what the psalmist thinks of in these verses. In verse 3 we learn, don't we, that the psalmist has experienced some healing from a disease that they'd encountered. Now, this isn't, of course, a promise that we can take, we can cling to, that says, well, God is always going to heal every single disease. That isn't the reason for this particular passage, this particular statement. But it is a statement of praise that's coming from the psalmist's particular situation and the psalmist's particular experience. They had experienced physical healing. Not necessarily know what it was for, what it involved, but they knew that they had been physically healed. They knew that showed that God cared for them in that way at that time of their life. And they wanted to praise God for it. It was purely a gift of his grace. They didn't deserve to be healed, but God in his grace had healed them. We also know a little bit later that the psalmist had experienced some life-threatening situation or circumstance. And again, we don't necessarily know what that was, and it doesn't matter. We're told that their life had been redeemed from the pit. Speaks more about a particular situation they were in that was life-threatening. And the psalmist recognises that the only reason, the only way they were redeemed from the pit, they were saved from whatever the situation was a sheer act of God's grace. It was one that they hadn't earned, it was one that they couldn't have bought. It was a gift that God had bestowed upon them because he wanted to. We're told that God had also crowned their life with love and with compassion, and he'd filled their hearts with good things. The word that's used in verse 5, it's the word satisfied, translated in the NIV. It's the same word that would be used to describe how an individual would feel if they'd had a lovely gourmet meal provided for them and they'd been able to eat and enjoy that feeling of fullness, of contentment, of satisfaction. And the psalmist knew he hadn't deserved that. He knew that had come from the hand of God, God's grace. And that had come because God cared. God had renewed the psalmist's strength. He felt he could soar as an eagle. all those benefits that he refers to in verse 2, that he just opens up, he just gives some examples. It's not an exhaustive list in verses 3, 4 and 5. They were just things that no doubt came to the psalmist's mind. They were examples of God's grace. They were example of God's good gifts to someone who didn't deserve them. They were examples of God's care to an undeserving individual. In the New Testament, this concept of grace, of course, it broadens out considerably, doesn't it? Where God's gift of a personal relationship with himself through the Lord Jesus Christ is offered as, I suppose, the ultimate gift of God's grace. Listen to some words of the New Testament, Paul in Ephesians. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There was apparently once a conference on comparative religions. There was experts from all over the world on different religions. They'd come together to debate, and this particular group of people were debating what made the Christian faith unique. Apparently the debate went on for some time, different people making different suggestions, different views being held. And then an individual walked in, C.S. Lewis, and his colleagues, they turned to him and they asked him, what do you think makes the Christian faith unique? The answer, that's easy. It's grace. And they sat down and they thought about it. They realised he was right. God's free gift to the undeserving. There's nothing else in any other religion, faith, compares to that. The writer Philip Yancey says, the notion of God's love coming to us free of charge with no strings attached seems to go against every human instinct. The Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Muslim code of law, each of these offers us a way to earn approval. Only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. Though, of course, like Christianity explored, God's grace is very, very difficult for people to get their heads round. Something so immense as God's forgiveness for nothing. I don't have to do anything to earn it. I can't earn it. It's so alien our culture. God's grace, giving us gifts that we don't deserve. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not God's amazing grace. That's one way that God shows he cares. Secondly, be a bit brief on the others. God's justice, verse 6. Verse 6 in many ways goes on to describe God's justice. With God's justice, it reminds us that God treats us fairly. There's a fairness in the way that God treats us. The expression that's used is, the Lord works righteousness. What the psalmist is doing is he's expressing his own conviction, his own sure belief of faith, that God is just. Now, all around us are miscarriages of justice. Some are intended, of course, many aren't intended. But they're still miscarriages of justice. Courts make mistakes, things go wrong. But God never makes a mistake with his justice. God never has made a mistake. God never will make a mistake. No one will slip through the cracks in God's courtroom, guilty or innocent. God also, we're told, protects the oppressed. The oppressed, they're people in every society who really have no one to look out for them. No one who's really interested in their welfare. No one to protect their rights. In ancient Israel, it was often the widow, the orphan, the alien, the foreigner. They were the ones who were usually oppressed. It's surprising just how much of the Old Testament law actually relates God showing an interest for the oppressed, the widow, the orphan, the alien, whoever else it might be referred to. God cares about you and I, all of us, by treating us with fairness. God doesn't play the game of favourites with people. God doesn't have favourites, as if in somehow, if your name's Martin Lloyd-Jones or Billy Graham, that God loves you more than if you're perhaps something of a tyrant or a rogue. God, of course, has his saving love. But God doesn't have favourites. God, we're told, is no respecter of persons. God treats everyone with what we describe as equity. God's justice, God's fairness is one of the ways in which God clearly cares for us. What about verse 7? God's word. God's word shows to us that God cares for us. God's word is God communicating his truth to us. God communicating those things that are vital for him. Those things that he knows we need to know. Those wonderful truths from the heart of God that he wishes to reveal to us. The psalmist says that God made a way by which he could be known to Moses. God's ways are the pathways that he established for us to live by. I suppose the idea behind this word ways, that's used in the NIV, is that life is a journey. Different people choose different pathways to walk on in that journey. But God made his way, his pathway, known to Israel, his chosen people, through Moses. It was through Moses that God gave the Ten Commandments for his people. It was through Moses that God gave the first five books of the Old Testament and all the laws contained in them as to how the people should live. God's word came to Israel, his people, through Moses. God's deeds that are revealed in Scripture, they became known to Israel, again, through Moses. Those actions that God undertook on behalf of Israel, the saving actions of the plagues, those 10 plagues that God sent upon Egypt. The parting of the Red Sea, the supplying of food, of water, of protection, of clothes that didn't wear out for 40 years. those saving acts, they communicate God's truth, just as God's ways help us walk in his path. For Israel, the Old Testament, as we would call it, was God's word to them. It was God's word to them, revealing God's ways, revealing God's deeds, revealing God's care. But about 400 years after the Old Testament was completed, God's word, I suppose, took on a very different form. God's word took on human flesh. God's word lived amongst us, walked amongst us, in the form of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And God's deeds in the Lord Jesus go way beyond the Old Testament. As Jesus lived a perfect life, as Jesus died that perfect, only acceptable death, as Jesus rose from the grave in victory. And of course it was Jesus as apostles, his first followers, who wrote down his teachings for us, what we have today, the New Testament. So if God made his ways known to Israel and his deeds for Israel through Moses, through the Old Testament, how much more has God made known to us his deeds, his ways, his care through the Lord Jesus Christ? Every time we pick up our Bibles, we open them. Every time we read of God's deeds, God's actions, every time we read of God's ways, the pathways we should walk down, should cry out to us, God cares. What about God's love in verse 8? God shows he cares for us by his overflowing faithfulness, his love to us. The word translated as love in verse 8 is the Hebrew word hesed. That word hesed combines two ideas. One of loyalty, but more than that, it's loyalty and love. And there's a key component within it all of something that's very personal. A personal relationship that is based on loyalty, that is based on real faithfulness. Often in the English it's translated with words such as loving kindness, steadfast love, faithful love. The other words that are used in verse 8 are really further descriptions of God's hesed, of God's loyal love. The word compassion, it speaks of God's tenderness, of what a parent feels for a newborn baby, that unique tenderness. And we're told, aren't we, that God's love, it renders him slow to anger. It means that he's full of faithfulness to us. It means that he's never going to give up on his people. He's going to persevere. One writer said this: in the message of the New Testament, we discover we are far worse off than we thought, and far more loved than we ever dreamed. God never reaches the limits of his love for us. He never throws up his hands in disgust, like a river that overflows its banks and drenches everything around it. God's love overflows from his heart and drenches our lives with his faithfulness. God has an incredible love for us. And that shows that God cares. Verses 9 to 12 speak of God's mercy. with God's mercy, God provides for us a way by which we can be forgiven. Verse 10's a great definition of God's mercy. God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. If grace is giving us good gifts that we don't deserve, mercy is not treating us and not giving us those things that our sinfulness does deserve. Grace is giving us good gifts. Mercy is withholding judgment. And that means, as verse 9 says, that God will not endlessly accuse. God will not hold grudges. God will not allow resentment to boil over into bitterness. How unlike we are at times, we're prone to be, is God. If God treated us in proportion to our sin, in anything like in proportion to our sin, we'd be condemned to an eternity of separation from God. But instead of that, God, out of his care, God in his mercy, provides a way by which we may know his forgiveness. It's his forgiveness that removes our sin, as the psalmist describes, as far as the east is from the west. You know, the simple illustration, if I go east, I'll never reach west. I'll be forever heading west, won't I? In the Old Testament, the way God did that, of course, was through the sacrificial system. A person would bring along the animal, and that animal would be sacrificed, and they would trust that in some way their sin would be covered. It would be wiped away, and therefore God would be able to forgive them. But even in the Old Testament, people were looking forward. People were looking forward to God, to that time when he would provide a more complete washing away of their sin. Job, watch, I know that my Redeemer lives. There's something better, there's something else than the animal sacrifices. I suppose that's why when the Lord Jesus came, John the Baptist, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Pretty much Old Testament language, isn't it? Thousands of years, we may say, after the animal sacrifices, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross will become the basis for all God's people to be forgiven. Certainly the psalmist. Even though he'd probably never heard of the name of Jesus. The death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was in every sense the turning point in the whole of human history. It's the event, isn't it, that provides the only way for our sin to be taken away, as far as the east is from the west. What a way it shows that God cares for his people. Verses 13 to 18, lastly, God's patience. With God's patience, I think God cares for us by understanding and allowing for our limitations. As human beings, as Christians, as those who know God's forgiveness, who have the blessing of God's word, the blessing, the support of each other, we're still fragile. we still fail. We're still at times a bit like dust being blown around in the wind. A bit like a flower in the field facing whichever way the wind happens to be blowing. Even as believers, we're not as strong, not the people we really ought to be. We might try to pretend that we're strong, but the reality is, even as believers, all too often our condition is frail, it's weak, we stumble, we fall. I hope we're aware of our limitations. There are many diseases that we can't heal ourselves from. There are many diseases we can't even prevent ourselves from being afflicted with. We can't always stop those who we care for and love for from destroying themselves. Someone wrote, when the winds of time blow over our lives, we're gone. And in a few generations, no one will remember even our name. God understands all that. God understands our frailty. God understands our limitations. God understands the fact that we do stumble. We do fall. He understands that because he designed us. He understands that because he knows our limitations. God knows that our lives are, I suppose, a bit like a frayed rope. It's almost about to break. He sees the stresses that threaten to fracture our lives at times into a myriad fragments. And he graciously bears with us. He patiently understands us. God has unlimited patience with his children. Oh, I'm not saying there aren't times when the consequences of our sin afflict us, but never as we ultimately deserve. God is patient, and that shows God cares. But how can we sum this up, conclude? God cares for his people. God cares for his people with his grace. God cares for his people with his justice. God cares for his people with his word. God cares for his people with his love, with his mercy, and with his patience. God demonstrates his care for us by giving us gifts that, quite frankly, we don't deserve and never will deserve. God demonstrates he cares for us by treating us with fairness. God demonstrates his care for us by communicating his truth, by overflowing in faithfulness and love towards us. God shows he cares for us by providing a way, in spite of our sin, in spite of our own natural volition, by which we may be forgiven. God shows he cares for us by bearing with our limitations. But notice what the psalmist says, verses 17 to 18. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Experiencing God's care in our lives, over us, for us, isn't automatic. It comes as we enter into what the writer describes as a covenant relationship with God. When this psalm was written, the covenant in verse 18 was the Mosaic covenant. You entered into the Mosaic covenant by becoming Jewish. If you were male, by circumcision, by promising to obey the laws of Moses. But when Jesus came, he established a new covenant. He established a new way of knowing God, a new way of approaching God, of entering into God's presence, of knowing God in our lives. And that was by trusting in him, by trusting in the Lord Jesus, by coming to God through Christ, by the merits of Christ's death being applied to you, by the sureness of his resurrection and all that stemmed from that being applied to you, in having a saving, personal, not just knowledge, but relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his amazing grace, his perfect righteousness, his revealed word, his loyal love, his forgiving mercy, and his understanding patience. Because they show that God cares. That God doesn't just care for the universe, but that God cares for you as individuals. Because every one of those things is worked out through individuals. Every one of them. And every one of them shows that God cares for individuals. You are a child of God, then you are very, very special to God. And he cares for you so much that he's shown it in all those ways. Amen. Close by standing to sing our last song off the screen. The King of Love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never.